Well, grab your Bibles, grab your copy of the Word of God. I got to say that now because we got iPads and stuff like that. But grab your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Peter. And I know you're all shocked to even be turning there, but turn to 2 Peter first. And let me just give you an explanation here where we're going this fall, Lord willing. Always Lord willing. We're still going to be working through the Gospel of John. That's going to be the main thing that we're doing, working through the Gospel of John. We'll also be working through our first Sunday series, Fulfilling the Mission of the Church. And I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago when I began that series. So the first Sunday of every month, we'll be going through this series called Fulfilling the Mission of the Church. What is the mission of the church? We learn that to make disciples, but how do we do that? What's that look like? What should be true of our church if we're going to be faithful to fulfill the mission of the church? And that'll be the first Sunday of each month. And then the other three or four Sundays, depending on how many Sundays there are in the month, will be in the Gospel of John. But I didn't want to start back into the Gospel of John knowing next week was what Sunday of the month? The first Sunday. And break up John 10, because there's no way I can do John 10 in one Sunday. Just too much there, some great stuff I don't want us to miss. So I didn't want to break that up. So this week I wanted to do something a little bit different in a lot of ways. But I want us to look about what God's Word has to say about a very important subject, and that is our identity, who we are. And this is something I actually looked at earlier in 2011. And it's not the exact same message, but it's the same topic, it's a lot of the same scripture, just because I thought it was so important. So why do I think it's so important? Why would I preach on this again? You can go back to our website, look up in 2011, and find this message on our identity, which I did after I preached John 3:1-15, because it fits so well about the new birth. I'll tell you why. It's because this truth is something we need to be reminded over and over and over and over and over again. Because it's, I think it's one of the truths we tend to forget more than any other truth throughout Scripture. And I also think it's one of the most important ones we'll ever know and ever apply in our life of all of Scripture. We also have this tendency, I don't know about you, but at least I do, I have a tendency to forget things. Anybody forget things? This is funny. I changed James's diaper the other day, and it was just one of those diapers we don't want to talk about, okay? And I also we were getting ready to go someplace else, and I changed him, I got the diaper, and I had to go change myself clothes and so we could go somewhere. And then John L. came home from somewhere, and I forgot where I put that diaper. And it was driving me crazy, wasn't it, sweetie? I mean, I could hardly leave the house, that diaper somewhere. And so far we haven't discovered, maybe in my hope is it made it out to the trash can. I just went through the trash can and made it out there somehow, and I had too many things on my mind. But I forgot where I put that diaper. That's important. But that's not near as important as we often forget some of the things in the Word of God. Now, I'm not necessarily thinking that we forget them intellectually, but we forget them practically. And it shows up in our life. Things we know to be true that should motivate us and empower us and give direction in a certain area, we tend to forget. But if somebody would tell us that, oh yeah, I know that. So we don't forget it intellectually, we forget it practically. Well, let me explain why I want to point to 2 Peter. Peter wrote two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And the Holy Spirit obviously inspired him to do that. This is what God wanted us to hear from Peter. We learn a lot about Peter in the Gospels. And in the second letter, which is the shorter letter, he mentions something two times. In fact, he emphasizes something two times in only three chapters. There's only three chapters in this little letter, 1 Peter. So turn to 2 Peter if you're not in 2 Peter yet, turn there. And look at verses 12 and 13 with me in 2 Peter. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. See there in verse 12, he reminds them of these things, and he says, you already know them. And then at the end of verse 13, by way of reminder. In just these two little verses, he talks about reminding them of something, some truth. Not just one truth, there's quite a few things he addresses here. Then turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and listen to what Peter writes. And these are people who are being persecuted immensely that he's writing to. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, to which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of what? Reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. There in verse 3, verse 1 of chapter 3, by way of reminder, beginning of chapter verse 2, that you should remember. Peter wanted to remind these Christians under persecution of some things that they already knew. And he wasn't afraid to remind them of that. How many oftentimes do you all instruct your children about something? I already know that. But you're trying to remind them because they forgot it temporarily, right? And how many times do we need to be reminded maybe at our workplace of something we already know? And Peter is saying, there's something you need to know. I just need to remind you. I want to remind you. And he wasn't afraid to remind them that it might insult them or something. He knew how important it was. One of the reasons I believe he wanted to remind this of this is, I hate to compare it to the dirty diaper, but very much so, that they just practically forgot what you do with dirty diapers. They practically forgot some things that were happening because of the persecution happening around them. They weren't always responding in the right way, but they knew how to respond. They just didn't do it. So Peter comes along, just to remind you of this in the midst of your struggle. And not just think about Peter with me. Did Peter ever forget anything? Help me here. Did he ever forget anything? Not too long after he said these words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said this, "I don't know that man. Not me." And even says he cursed. Three times he denies the Lord. After he had just said, not too long before, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did Peter forget that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, intellectually? Did he know that? Yes, he knew that. But practically, when the heat got turned up and the circumstances around him changed, all of a sudden he forgot who Jesus was. And I think Peter, because of his own weakness in this area, he wanted to encourage these people, don't do what I did. Don't forget these truths that will help you walk through difficult times. And maybe this sermon's for me. I don't know. I think maybe there's other people here that need to hear this morning. I know I do. So I just know we all need to, at times, be reminded of truth so that during the difficult times, we will not shrink back. We will not become discouraged. We won't be defeated. We won't give up. I can just tell you, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was discouraged, probably more than I ever have been in my whole life. And I couldn't put my finger on any one thing. It was just a lot of things. I was just really discouraged. In fact, John Ellis said, "Sweetie, are you okay? I'm really concerned about you." And I don't think ever in our marriage she's had to say that was that discouraged. And I still can't put a finger on one thing. There is something that's just discouraging me. And I'm thankful for my wife who reminded me of some truth. I'm thankful for friends that called me and reminded me some truth that I knew I knew it was true. I knew those things already. Nobody told me anything new. I called a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine in Springfield, who I knew had gone through some discouragement about 8 or 10 years in the ministry, the church he was at. And he asked me just a lot of great questions. He just reminded me of things I already knew. And it reminded me that I need to be reminding people. So in their times of difficulty or potential discouragement, they could be lifted up. And I can't tell you what a refreshing time that was for me, even after this terrible discouragement that was happening in my life. So I guess I'm just here not only as your pastor, but as your friend, as your fellow worker and soldier and child of God, to hopefully encourage you this morning and remind you of some things you probably already know, so that when the heat gets turned up, you won't become discouraged or despair or quit. But because of the truth that you're reminded of, you'll keep moving. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning. We've already come to you through prayer and song. And we ask that you'd humble all of us. Lord, we're going to cover some things that for some people may seem old hat. But Lord, I pray that the truths that we look at this morning will look at in a fresh way. And Lord, that they would change us from the inside out. Lord, I know there's people here this morning that may be discouraged and walking through difficulty, whether it be physically or emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. There's just tough things, some disappointment in their life. Just can't explain why this or that is happening. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and they would know who they are in you. And Lord, for those who maybe aren't walking through those difficult times now, Lord, they would save this for a rainy day. And they would remember back on this day in August of 2012, and we looked through Scripture, and we found out who we were in you. And Lord, may that time be brought up in their mind, and they be encouraged to press on. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What do we call it when someone gets a hold of someone's social security number or their bank account number or their credit card number and begins to use those things to purchase things or get things that they would like, but that's not their social security number, not their bank account number, not their credit card number? What do we call that? Help me. Identity theft. I mean, you can actually like buy insurance by identity theft now, can't you? And on your credit card, identity theft, I mean, it's just a way to make more money if you ask me. But there's all these things for identity theft. But is that really identity theft? Is the stealing of someone's social security number and maybe their driver's license number and banking account numbers and all those things, is that really identity theft? And I would say no, it's not. It's not identity theft. Not according to what the Bible has to say. Yes, the information that they may get and use, it's true information. They can use it to benefit themselves, but it's not their identity, and it's not the identity of the person that they stole that information from. See, our identity is who we are. Who we are. It's not what we do or what we have that defines who we are. Yet we've bought into this. It's sad in our culture that we define who someone is often by what they have, by their social security number or their bank account or their portfolio or whatever else it is. We identify them. We say that's who they are. And that's so wrong. And it's probably the problem we have so many problems in our world and in our lives today is because we have bought into that truth that that's who we are. It's not identity theft. I'm telling you, it is not. They need to change the name of that. They probably won't because they're not going to ask me. And they're not going to ask God's word about what words they should use when somebody steals that. It's not identity theft. It is not. That is not your identity. I want to tell you that right now. That is not your identity. Don't let anybody fool you. What you have and what you do and all this kind of thing, that is not your identity. And not only as two people believe it's about what you have, it's about what you do, but your is your identity, but also maybe the position that you hold. How often do you hear people in their conversations, maybe they're meeting somebody for the first time, and they'll say, "Hi, I'm Bob. I'm a school teacher. Hey, I'm Sue. I'm a mother." Or, "Hi, I'm Fred, and I'm an engineer." That's not who they are. But we've bought into that. How many people have introduced yourself that way? I have. I've done that. "I'm Brian. I'm a pastor." That's not who I am. That's what I do. That is not who I am. I'm not defined by those things, and yet we buy into that, and it shapes the way we think, and it shapes the way that we act. Well, all those things that you may say, "I'm so-and-so, I'm this, or I'm that," they may be true of what you do, but they're not your identity. I want to present to you this morning that God's Word has something to say about our identity. It has something to say about who we are, and we want to understand what it says. And just to summarize what the Bible teaches about who we are, about our identity, let me just say this, and I've said this before, if you've been here for any of the last 10 years of our church, I've said this maybe many times, I probably don't say it enough. Listen to this. What we do, and let me just add this, or what we have, what we do or what we have is not who we are. But what who we are has a tremendous impact on what we do. Let me say that again. What we do is not who we are. But who we are has a tremendous impact on what we do. And that is what the Scripture teaches. If you just write that down, you can go to sleep. You got it. But I think I want to give you some more support for that. That's so important that you get that. That truth right there, as I looked in the Scripture and was challenged with the Scripture and studied the Scripture when I was 22 years old, that truth transformed my life. It saved me. I was saved from the penalty of sin, in a sense, when I was 12 years old. But when I was 22, I began to understand what it means to be saved from the power of sin on a daily basis because of these truths I'm going to teach you right here today. It changed me. And I've never been the same, and I'm so thankful that happened. So in order to understand what God says about our identity, I want us to look at the various scriptures. This is going to be different. If you're visiting, this is not normal what I do. Normally we take like the book of John and I take about a half of a verse and we spend an hour on it. I'm just kidding. We take a section of scripture and we just work through those verses and we explain them. We're committed to expository preaching here, explaining the Word of God, right? And the best way to do it is consecutive exposition so we don't take it out of context. But sometimes we just need to take a big look at maybe a topic and look what the Scripture has to say about that. So that's what we're doing this morning. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures this morning. We want to look at two pictures of a person's identity according to God's Word so that we can understand our identity and live out of our identity for God's glory. The first picture I want us to discover from the Scriptures about a person's identity according to God's will is a person's identity without Christ. What is a person's identity without Christ? Who is a person without Christ? Now, we're not going to look at everything the Bible has to say about that because there's no way we could do that in the time that we have this morning. But we're going to look at quite a few of those. In fact, 13 truths that the Scripture teaches about people without Christ, an identity of those without Christ. First of all, okay, if you're a number person, take an outline, actually, because number one, this has to be A, right? It can't be another number one, all right? But it's an A or a number one. The first thing is that they are dead. A person without Christ, the Scripture teaches, this is not my opinion, this is what the Scripture teaches, it says they are dead. Look at Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. They're dead spiritually. They're not alive. There's many other verses that teach the same thing. Secondly, those without Christ, their identity is that they do not accept or understand God. So they're dead, number one. Number two, they do not accept or understand God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, let me give you a clue. This is those who have been here for a while, and one of our former elders used to say this all the time. If you want to get all these passages written down, do the number first and the book second, and then you'll remember them, right? So write down 2:14, because we may blow through these, and you go, oh, what was that? All right, this is 1 Corinthians 2:14. All right, and listen to what it says. It says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. It teaches here that someone without Christ, they do not accept, they don't embrace God, and they don't understand the things of God. It's foreign to them, someone without Christ. All right, the third thing that characterizes someone without Christ, their identity, says that they are enemies of God. Look what it says here in Romans 5:10, that they're enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So those without Christ, their identity says they are enemies. So if someone without Christ, if they were honestly going to come up and introduce themselves and say, hi, I'm Brian, they reach out to shake their hand. My name's Brian. I'm an enemy of God. Nice to meet you. That's true, though. Without Christ, the Scripture teaches that we are enemies of God. Now, before we came to Christ, we wouldn't have said that. We would never have done what I just did to Glenn. But that's what the Scripture teaches. Without Christ, people are enemies of God. Next is they're alienated from God. So they're enemies of God and they're alienated from God. Look what it says in Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So this is talking about before these people became Christians in the Church of Colossae. It says they were alienated from God. They were separated from God. Next, they are disobedient to God. Disobedient to God. Look what it says in Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the prince that is now working in the sons of disobedience. These things we walked away, we were disobedient from God. Those without Christ, what the Bible says about their identity, they are disobedient. That's who they are. All right? Next, they are hostile toward God. Woo, man, getting tougher, isn't it? They're hostile to God, and we see that in Romans 8:7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. People without Christ, their identity is that they are hostile to God. Now, I don't think anybody, again, here, before you came to know Christ would say, yeah, I'm an enemy and I'm hostile toward God. Now, some people might, and they do say, but most of us would never say that. But the Scripture says that's who we are without Christ, hostile to God. It uses, this is some strong language, isn't it? Very strong language. Well, next, they do not love God. They do not love God. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, treacherous, speaking of those without Christ, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They do not love God. Instead, they love pleasure. They love themselves. They love other things, but they do not love God, those without Christ. And then next, they are haters of God. They are haters of God. Romans 1:30, slanderers, haters of God. And there's a bunch of other, you know, here I could have picked like six more things, couldn't I? Just right from there. Boastful, arrogant, ignorant. I mean, just on and on and on. But this particular, they're haters of God. All right? The next, it's H if you're numbering by the letters, okay? They are children of Satan. You are of your father. Remember this, we covered this in John 8, right? Who's your daddy? You remember that sermon? That wasn't what I called it, but who's your father is what I called it. But I had all our young people saying, who's your daddy? But who's your father? You are of the your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Those without Christ are children of the devil. Well, next, the Scripture teaches they are in darkness. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Those who were without Christ, before he transferred them, they were in darkness. And John, what do we learn? That John said that they rejected Jesus because they loved what? Darkness rather than light. They're in darkness. Next is they are by nature children of wrath. By nature children of wrath. What it says in Ephesians 2:3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This, we talk about somebody's identity. Right, physically, someone's identity is not even made up of social security numbers, stuff like that. It's like in our DNA, right? This is the spiritual DNA of those without Christ. And it says that by nature, their spiritual DNA is, their by nature, children of wrath. And next, the Scripture teaches they are slaves to sin. Those without Christ, of which all of us in here either were or are this morning, okay? We're slaves to sin, and sometimes we fool ourselves, or you may be fooling yourself this morning if you don't know Christ, that you're free. You're not free. You are enslaved to sin, and sin is the boss. And you think you're the boss, and that's one of the enemy's deceitful ways to keep you thinking that you're in control. You're not. You're a slave to sin. We were slaves of sin if we were without Christ. So therefore, based on a person's identity without Christ, they are also not only children of wrath, but they are under the wrath of God. Look at Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Welcome to Grace Bible Church. Such an encouraging message this morning, right? And this goes all the way back to the garden. Because the enemy, Satan, deceived Adam and Eve that if they would eat of the tree, they certainly would not die. They would not be under the wrath of God. But God says if they did eat, they certainly would die. And those without Christ don't believe in the wrath of God. They don't believe in the justice of God. We're okay. We're fine. And a lot of people think, hey, man, I'll just go to hell and party with my brothers. This will be great. Hell will not be a party. And many people are deceived of that because they believe they're not under the wrath of God. They don't believe in the justice of God. They're deceived by the enemy just like Adam and Eve were. And we could go on, and I don't want to, you know, keep turning the lights out, okay? We need to turn the lights up now, all right? This is difficult. It's hard. It's strong words, but it's what the scripture teaches about a person's identity without Christ. This is their spiritual DNA. And as I mentioned before, this is either who you were or who you are. Now, those of us who have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for us so that God would turn away his wrath from us and put it upon his son, that we would be made new and be given a new nature and all those things and be his. This is not true of us anymore. You are no longer under the wrath of God. You're not sons of disobedience. You're not the father of your devil. That's not true. You're not dead in your trespasses and sins anymore. That is not true of you. But there's some people in here this morning. I don't know exactly who that is, but I just know there has to be in a room this large, this many people, even those people who maybe think they're not, but like I did for a long time. I thought I was on the other side, but I wasn't. I was really on the wrong side. You need to come to understand that this is what the scripture says about you. And you need to turn from trusting in yourself, turn from the deceitfulness of sin, and embrace Christ for what he has done for you. So that you can be forgiven and know freedom and be made right with God. And you will no longer be under the wrath of God. You'll no longer be described as hostile and an enemy of God. You'll be something brand new. Well, why did I spend so much time on a person's identity without Christ? I mean, that's almost depressing. And often we don't spend a lot of time there, and we don't want to spend all our time there. We want to rejoice in what God has done. But I've used this illustration before, and I heard it years ago, and it helped me understand. But when I was looking for a diamond for John L., I was living up in Denton, Texas, where Clint's going, and I went to the World Trade Center in Dallas, Texas, because some guy in our church was a jeweler, and he had a shop there, and he was really nice to young, poor guys like us, you know, and he and I'm not even sure it was a real diamond now, but they did. He showed me this trick, and he had like this little black. If you ever go to a jewelry store, he get this like piece of black velvet, and first they do, they put that diamond like on the glass top. You know, okay, it's a diamond. It looks like a piece of glass to me, and then he takes it out and he puts it on that piece of black velvet, and what happens? Boom! It just pops, doesn't it? And you focus not on the black velvet. Now you're focusing on that diamond and its beauty and its clarity and its carat. That's all the C's you had to learn, too. I forgot them now, but I only had to buy one. All right? And all the things about that diamond, it draws your attention to the beauty of the diamond. And so it is. When we study what the Bible has to say of those without Christ, the blackness of that, when we drop on top of that the gospel of what God has made those who are is into, it sparkles. And we don't see the black. But the black is what causes the contrast that makes the gospel so beautiful. Isn't that true? It's so beautiful. That's why in Genesis 3, you see this terrible, they sin and they fall. And then God comes in 3:15 and he promises to send a redeemer. And boom, it jumps off the page. And all the rest of it's just background now. It's just background pointing to the blessedness of the gospel. So let's look at this second picture of what a person's identity is according to God's word. And this is a person's identity in Christ. In other words, without Christ, this is in Christ. What does the Bible say about a person's identity who is in Christ, who has been born again, who's been given new birth? Again, we're not going to look at all the scriptures, but you're going to feel like you've looked at all the scriptures on this tonight, all right? And that's purposely. So you will be, I want us to be overwhelmed by what God's word says about who we are in Christ. And we're going to have more than we had on the bad side, all right? Just in case you're counting. There's 18 of them, all right? Let's look at the first truth about a person's identity in Christ. And it's probably the most familiar one. You are forgiven. Write that down. You ought to capitalize that. I am forgiven. If you're in Christ, I am forgiven. You're forgiven. And look what it says in Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You know what the word all means in every language? All. All our transgressions. What a glorious truth this is. Our sin is completely forgiven in Christ. I love my two favorite hymns. Maybe you know them by now if you've been around for it. As great as thy faithfulness, and it is well with my soul. And there's a line in it is well with my soul that makes it my favorite hymn. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise God, oh my soul. That's why it's my favorite hymn. Because it teaches this truth that I'm forgiven completely. All my sin was nailed to the cross, not part of it. Every single bit of it. Well, we must remember that the Bible clearly teaches that we have been forgiven in Christ, past, present, and future sin, all sin. And yet, because of this truth of being forgiven, and we focus on that, and we should, and it's a glorious truth, we sometimes forget that the gospel is more than that. It's more than just being forgiven. Often we stop there, and we understand that he has paid this insurmountable and this unpayable debt. I'm telling you, if you stop there, you're missing part of the gospel. It's good news. There's no doubt about it. It's amazing news, the best news ever heard, but it's more than that. It goes on. God, through Christ, did not just bring our account to zero. You hear that? He didn't just forgive us and our account was like in negative, and he brought it up and made it zero. Praise God. And that's good news, isn't it? But it gets way better. It wasn't just that. He gave us so much more. There's so much stuff in your account, if you know Christ, you can't believe it. You're rich beyond measure. And that's what I want us to look at. Beyond just being forgiven, there's way more. I love what Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11, what he says about the gospel. According to the, listen to this, to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. Paul is saying the gospel is not just good news. It's not just great news, but it's glorious news. In fact, we don't even have enough words to describe how wonderful it is. What would make Paul describe the gospel, the glorious gospel of our blessed God? Well, let's begin to discover that by looking at the second truth about those who are in Christ. The Scriptures teaches you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. A new creation, a new creature. Brand new. Also, what it says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The old self, the old man, was crucified. And when someone's crucified, are they dead or not? They're dead. The old man is dead. We're not the same person we used to be. We're new. And this is really a fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant, which was given all throughout the Old Testament. Look what it says in Ezekiel 36:26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You just write that down. If you got any, that's what it is. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Listen to this. And I will remove the heart of stone. Romans 6:6. The old man is dead. All right? From your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. He gives us a brand new heart. He makes us brand new. Well, not only are we a new creation, but the Scripture clearly teaches you are in Christ and he is in you. You are in Christ, and he is in you. This is the third thing that's true about the identity of those who are in Christ. Galatians 2:20, look what it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ in us. He lives in me. But not only does he live in me, listen to this, what it says in 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. He's in us, and we're in him. Anybody remember the illustration I gave on this? I've given it many times. Good. Y'all forget someday, Sunday. I knew I could preach. I probably preach this next Sunday. You won't remember. That's okay. You take a bucket and you submerge it in the ocean. Now listen, the bucket is in the ocean, isn't it? But the ocean's also in the bucket. Amen. See that? We're in Christ and he's in us. Amazing. It's just we're surrounded and engulfed in the person of Christ. When we're in him, it's our part of our identity. I'm in Christ and he's in me. Amazing. He got the raw end of that deal, but that's just part of the amazing thing. And he doesn't think that anymore. I want to talk about that in a second. He doesn't think he got the raw end of the deal. And I know sometimes we've heard that that's not true. Next, the fourth one. You are justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, big word. Justified means made right, to be declared not guilty. We were guilty. We're not guilty. We're justified, made right with God. We're in a right relationship with God now. Also, listen to this one. Now, a lot of you may, ooh, boy, easy. Now we're stepping across the line on this next one and the next ones that will follow. You are a saint. Did you hear me? Did you hear me, St. Nathan? Did you hear me? You are saint. And St. Gary, St. Dana, St. Anna Marie, you are a saint. You don't have to die and have a certain amount of miracles credited to your name around the world to be a saint. You're a saint because the scripture says so. Look at Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of God, Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is not a special class of people. This is all who are in Christ are called saints. And you need one verse. Come on, you got to have better than that. Okay, how about 1 Corinthians 1:2, Romans 1:7, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:1. Calls all those who are in Christ saints. And it means holy ones. Holy ones. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians say something like this, and I've said it before too. I began to get it out of my vocabulary in my mid-20s as I began to kind of understand these truths. I'm just a no-good sinner saved by grace. That is untrue. Amen. You were a sinner, and you were saved by grace, but the scripture says now you're a saint. And does a saint sin? Yes. And we're not saying we don't sin. We do, but that's not our identity anymore. The scripture says we're saints. And to say, you know, God, you know, I'm just no good anymore. Huh? What are we saying to him about what he's done in us? I think it's an insult to him. I'm just no good. Oh, sinner. I just can't get my, and I used to be just like that. And I'm thinking, we're missing the glorious gospel of the blessed God if that's what we're thinking. Now, I'm not good because of me. I'm good what he's done in me. And I'm a saint because of what he's done and what he's doing in me, not because of me. There's no pride in that. That's the most humble thing. When we come to understand, we are truly a saint. We're the holy ones of God, it says. And it says that, and just to go along with that, he wanted to make sure we got it. So the scripture also says, you are holy. That's number six. You are holy. Yet, in Colossians 1:22 says this, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy and blameless. We could let's add some more, right? Holy and blameless. There's another one, right? Beyond reproach. Those aren't part of the whole outline, but we could throw those in there too if you want more. And the fact that we're holy is also presented in the scripture with the statement, this will be the seventh one, you are sanctified. Listen, now listen how I said that. You are sanctified. Are. A, not O-R, O-U-R, A-R-E. You are. Right now, presently. Look what it says in scripture, Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Have been sanctified. We even know in English that's the what tense? Past tense. And in Greek it's actually the perfect tense, which is even stronger than the past tense. The perfect tense is this. It's a completed action, all right? Past action, completed action, where the resulting state of being, it will always be true. That's the perfect tense. Past action, completed action, it's not ongoing, and it will always be true. You are sanctified. But now look at this. The scripture also teaches you are being sanctified. All right, that's the next one, if you're counting. Number eight, you are being sanctified. Four verses later in Hebrews 10, look what it says. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And actually, if the NIV says those who are being made holy. Good job, NIV, you got it right, because this is in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing, right? It's ongoing. It's, it just keeps going. You are being sanctified. Now, how do you reconcile those? We are sanctified, and we are being sanctified in Christ, in our person. We're a new creation. We're as holy as we'll ever get there. I mean, we are sanctified. That will never change. But in our behavior, in our attitudes and actions, are we always holy? Do we always do the right thing? I don't. The rest of you probably do, but it's okay. This is for me, remember? So this is what's happening on this side. You are being sanctified. Our actions and behavior, we are being sanctified to make us eventually one day when we're in his presence, boom, it'll come together. And our actions and our behavior and our thoughts will all be sanctified. But right now, he's sanctifying this area of our life. So we are being sanctified too. Next, ninthly, you are glorified. This is amazing too. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. In a sense, in some way, actually says we're seated with him in heavenly places, spiritually right now, which is an amazing truth as well. We're glorified in some sense now. Now, we will be glorified as well when we're in the presence of God, when all that comes together, but even now. Also, next, 10th, Colossians 2:10 teaches you are complete, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. You are complete. You don't get a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the Spirit and a little bit of the Father. You don't get a little bit of the person of God when you become a Christian. You get all of him, and you're complete. There's no freshman, JV, and varsity team when it comes to who you are in Christ. We're all on the varsity team. We're complete. Next, you are the righteousness of God. Number 11, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is called the great exchange. He gets our sin. This is the difficult thing. He gets our sin, and we get his righteousness. Unbelievable. He exchanges his righteousness for our sin. And we have the righteousness of God in us. Well, nextly, number 12, you are not condemned. Romans 8:1. I'm going to kind of blow through these a little quicker here. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation is there for those in Christ Jesus? How much? None. We are not condemned. 13, you are sealed. I love this one. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, I love all of them, okay. This one, I love it right now because it's the one we're on. Okay, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed, all right? And here's one picture, all right? It's the word arabone in Greek, all right, which is also the word for an engagement ring. And when I gave John L. that diamond, hers was a lot prettier than mine, all right? And I put it on her finger. I made a pledge to her, a promise that I was going to come through with the rest of the deal. We were going to get married, and we did. It's a promise. And does God ever, ever break his promise? Never. We were sealed in him. He gave us the engagement ring. He gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. And he will come through. It's also the word that we use, and we don't. It doesn't always, it's meant to, spell out this way. It's also the word we use for an earnest payment, right? And Helen corrected me that you can get your earnest payment back nowadays, but really that wasn't the case. That's not what this word really means. But long ago, if you gave an earnest payment on a house, you didn't get it back. But that doesn't happen. There's ways to get out like anything now, right? And you don't get it back. So think about this. If God gave the Holy Spirit to us, sealed us in him, and he could, you can't get it back, right? He gave us his deposit of part of who he is. And we lost, quote unquote, our salvation. He could never get back part of who he is. That's impossible. That's how sealed we are, how secure we are in Christ. All right, next, you were sealed. Next, you're also his child. We saw this in John 1:12. As many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Those who were children of wrath, children of Satan, now are who? Children of who? God. Next, 15, you are of God's household. Goes right along with this, Ephesians 2:19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. 16, you are joint heirs, Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Joint heirs. Unbelievable. 17, you are a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which you also eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And 18, you are seated in heavenly places, as I mentioned, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this happened. It's not going to happen. This happened somehow. I don't understand how this all works. But somehow we're seated with him in heavenly places right now. He's got his throne. We're not on his throne. But we're in the area because of him, not because of us. Unbelievable. Now, you see why Paul describes the message of the gospel as the glorious gospel of our blessed God. Do you see now why? I mean, if not, we can go through another 18 verses or 800. Isn't this the greatest news you've ever heard? And again, I don't think this is new for everybody. It might be. It was new for me. Somehow I missed this. Sometimes there's news we're told and we just don't listen. It's not that somebody didn't tell us. And at 22, somehow God opened my heart to see this. You see that we're not just back to zero, but we're rich beyond measure in Christ. We must understand that this is what God says about us. This is our identity in Christ. Now, this might be strange, but you could actually go up and say, "Hi, my name's Brian. I'm a saint." It may not go over real well in our day and age, right? Because they won't understand that. But you could say that, and that would be a true statement. You could go up and say, "Hi, I'm Brian. I'm a child of God. Hey, I'm Brian. I'm forgiven. I'm sealed with the Holy." That's who I am. And it has a tremendous impact. I want you to understand this. It has a tremendous impact on what I do. It makes a difference in my life. I say, "Oh, this is who you are. Just go do what you want to do." You won't do that because you've been changed from the inside out. It's based on not what we do, but what he has done and is doing in us. What we do is what? Not who we are, but who we are has a tremendous impact on what we do. That's exactly right. It transformed my walk when I was 22 years old. I bought into this. Who I am is what I do. And my athletic involvement fed this thought, because it's about working harder and doing more. And what I did on that football field was who I was. And my senior year of college, he began to break me. And God brought someone along to point these scriptures out to me at the end of my senior year to wake me up. That's not who you are. And man, I was so relieved. I understood when it said, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." It's like this burden. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Right? And he gets up to the top and his burden falls off his back. That's what I felt. Now, it wasn't my sin. My sin had already been forgiven. But I was living in bondage still. And I shouldn't have been. Trying to do, and outdo everyone. And that's not who I was. Understanding and living out our new identity in Christ enables us to love in such a way that it changes everything. I love what John Piper says about this. Why has he given us this new identity? He has given us our new identity in order that his identity might be proclaimed through us. God made us who we are so we can make known who he is. Our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. The meaning of our identity is that the excellency of God be seen in us. And when we understand our identity, we understand how overwhelming what he did in us was and how overwhelming and amazing he is. And we'll want to share everyone about who he is, won't we? Because we've been overwhelmed by him. Well, did anyone in here need to hear this besides me this morning? All right. I figured that, all right? And I needed it. And my prayer is that if you are in Christ this morning, you will be overwhelmed by his grace towards you about your identity. And if you're not, my prayer is that God would open your eyes so you could see your sin and that you're still in that place we talked about earlier, the black velvet part, which is not good until you put the diamond on it. My prayer is that you will see that and embrace what Christ has done for you and be made into a brand new person. And all these other things we just said, all 18 of those things will be true of you and so much more. And if you want to talk about that, I'll stay forever to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and how clear this truth is. And Lord, I pray that it would transform us on a day-to-day basis. And those who are maybe without Christ here this morning, that you would bring them from the domain of darkness into the marvelous light of you. And you would make them new creations. And Lord, their identity would be changed. And those of us who have, our identity has changed and we are your children, we are new creations. I pray we would be reminded of this truth over and over and over again, and that we would live to point others to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.